All right, so our Easter message this morning is entitled Resurrection Power. And I took our text today from the book of Ephesians, if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul writes this to the Ephesian church. He says, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. And now this, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." So, resurrection power this morning. That same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. So we're going to look at a couple of questions this morning, actually three questions, as is usual. I'm going to look at what is this power? And I've got two more questions, but wait there. So first, what is this power? And we can look at the Bible and we can see evidences. We can see, you know, more than hints, absolute evidence of what power we're talking about here. Let's turn to the very, very beginning of your Bible. If you'd like to turn there, some of you may have it memorized, and that's fine. The first verse, Genesis 1:1, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that word created, and this is for Glenn, I promised him I would throw some Hebrew in here. That word that's used for create is not the usual word that you would find, you know, if somebody's taking Legos and putting something together. That's create, but this is a different create. This is a word bara. Probably didn't pronounce it right. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but bara is a word that is used in the Old Testament to refer to creating something out of absolutely nothing. So my bet is that none of us have ever created something out of absolutely nothing. I can't even comprehend what that would be like. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that has ever existed or exists today or will exist, God created by his power. Now let's fast forward a little bit. Let's look at the second book of the Bible is Genesis, Exodus, right? So Exodus is named because it's the story of the nation of Israel, who God has called his chosen people, and how they were in slavery for 400 years in the nation of Egypt. And at first everything was going good for them, but then things sort of got worse and worse and worse. And they were crying out to God because they were in such anguish, such pain. The slavery that they were in was so oppressive. They were crying out to God. And I'm sure most of you remember the stories. There were the 10 plagues. So actually, it started before that. We got Moses at the burning bush. And there's this bush that's burning, but isn't burning up. It's just on fire. And that's the power of God. Moses is there and he encounters God and he's, you know, as you know, he's like, I'm not good with words. But God says, "You're the one that I'm sending to Egypt, and you're the one that's gonna go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Okay, I'll give you help." He gave him Aaron. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "Look, let my people go, or God's going to do some really unpleasant things to you." And he did. There were 10 plagues. Each one was worse than the one before, and it culminated with a plague of death. Death of the firstborn, of every firstborn in the nation of Egypt, except for those in the Hebrew households that had put the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorpost and doorframe. So, the power of God working in those mighty miracles that he performed through Moses. Well, as you can imagine, the Israelites were ushered out, you know, just go away. And they went out into the desert, but Pharaoh changed his mind and said, you know, I really don't want them to leave after all. So he chased them. And they were caught between Pharaoh's army and the sea. And they got nowhere to go. They are in a dead-end cul-de-sac with an army coming at them. And what did God do? God split the Red Sea down the middle, let them walk through on dry land, and then he collapsed it all on Pharaoh's army. That wasn't Moses doing anything. That was God. That was the power of God on display for the Israelites. And then for the rest of the time that they were in the desert, even though they were a disobedient people, for the rest of the time that they were in the desert, God's power went with them. And we see this in his provision of food for them, in his provision of water for them, in his leading them with a column of fire by night and a column of smoke by day. Having a column of smoke at night probably wouldn't help. But so he led them, and I think Psalm 78 just does a wonderful, wonderful job of talking about the power of God for the Israelites while they were in the desert. And I'm just going to start Psalm 78, verse 12. I'm going to read a few verses for us. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with a cloud by day and with light from fire at night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of the rocky crag, and he made water flow down like rivers. He rained manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He rained meat down on them like dust, if you remember the quail, birds like sand on the seashore. And then after the 40 years were over in the desert, they were going into the promised land. And this must have felt familiar because they get to the Jordan River. The Jordan River is at flood stage. And Psalm 114 tells us exactly what happened. It says, when Israel came out of Egypt, Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains leaped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, sea, that you fled? Why, Jordan River, did you turn back? Why, mountains, did you leap like rams, you hills like lambs? Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. So, in the book of Exodus, start to finish, God's power. Now let's fast forward. We talked about Christmas at the very beginning. The incarnation. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's from John chapter 1. So we know that God has the power to create life. He's got the power to create stuff out of nothing. And creation of life is in and of itself a pretty amazing thing. But to think about the fact that he had the power to create life in a young virgin and to live among us as fully God and fully man, I would say none of us probably can even fathom what that must be like. So the incarnation is an example of the power of God at work. But even more than that, this past Friday, Jesus went to the cross. That's Good Friday is the day, they call it Good Friday. It was really a bad, horrible, no good Friday, but it was good for us because Jesus took on himself everything that we deserve to be hanging on that cross. The redemption that he accomplished on the cross was the power of God displayed over the vast combined sin of all humankind, all past, all present, all future, on the cross. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And then in Hebrews chapter 10, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So think about this. This is the divine mic drop. This is the last word on our sin. This is power. And then finally, we come to the resurrection. In Romans 6, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Dead to sin, but alive to God. Only God's power could accomplish that. Only God's power could take somebody who was dead, spiritually dead, and give them life again. 1 Peter 1:3. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead." So, somehow, the resurrection, the power of God that lifted Christ out of that grave, brought him to life, is the same power that empowers us and makes us new. And in Romans, again, Paul writes, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." And that should make us stop. I don't hardly even know how to go on. I mean, his spirit, his power in all its fullness lives in us. How amazing is that? All right, I promised you two other questions. So the first question is, what can that power do for me? What can that power do for me? It's a common question that gets asked a lot. It's actually the wrong question, but we'll get to that in a bit. Some treat the power of God something like the Force out of Star Wars. Remember Obi-Wan Kenobi saying, "The Force is what gives a Jedi his power. It's an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together." So as Hagrid from the Harry Potter series might say, "That is a load of codswallop, Harry." However, there are a lot of voices out there that treat the Holy Spirit like the Force out of Star Wars. You've probably heard those positive thinking messages from the likes of Joel Osteen or Oprah or Creflo Dollar or Kenneth Copeland or Paula White. They've got their name it and claim it theology that says, you know, if I want it, if I think it, if I believe God's going to give it to me, he's going to give it to me. He's that vending machine in the sky. And they back all of this up with scriptures. There's scriptures out there. So Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and won't I open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, and there won't be room enough to receive it. So you give your money to me, and God's going to bless you. It's going to work. John 10:10, they'll point to that, and they'll say, I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. That's Jesus talking. See, Jesus wants me to be happy. He wants me to be healthy. He wants me to have everything I want. Abundant. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. People read that, but they mistranslate it. They say, my God shall supply all your wants according to his riches. And then, of course, in 3 John, John says, beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. If you're not prospering, if you're not healthy, must be something wrong with you. So I feel a little like Paul did when he was reciting his qualifications to the Corinthians at this point. He says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. Kind of feels that way, doesn't it? But in one sense, they're not wrong. God has the power to do exactly what I just read. And these verses are in the Bible. So what's the issue with it? Well, the issue is that they're all taken out of context. God's power isn't about what he can do for you. It's about what he can do with you. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But first, we're going to look at Jesus and his response to an appeal to exercise the power of God. So the disciples went to Jesus, and it says in Luke 9, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? That sounds Christian. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. I also went back to Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is in the wilderness, and he's being tempted by Satan. You remember the third temptation? And he, Satan, took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Go for it, Jesus. Prove it. Show that power. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus had the power. He could have done it, but he didn't. And that temptation that we see is paralleled at the end of Matthew. Some of you may have read this past Thursday or Friday. It's Jesus on the cross. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the people that should have known better, the elders, mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Well, if he's the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. And in the same way, the thieves, the rebels who were crucified with him, also heaped insults on him. So there was a power that was available to Jesus. There was a power that could have done a lot for Jesus in some of those moments. But he didn't use it. So if the question isn't, What can the power of God do for me? What is the right question? And the right question is, what can the power of God do in me and through me? See if this is going to work for us this morning. I'm not sure if it is. Can you go forward to the picture? There we go. This came up on my timeline this week. And for those that may be having trouble seeing it, we've got the young man in the foreground looking into the business end of a garden hose. And looks like his sister back in the distance. Everybody, you guys know what she's doing, right? Yeah, we do. So I have a question for you. What's supposed to be flowing through that water hose right now? Water. Water's supposed to be flowing through that garden hose. And while we're talking about water, let me go back to John and talk a little bit about water. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan?" Jews didn't have dealings with Samaritans in those days. Jesus answered her and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And then a little bit later at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus was teaching. And on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and he shouted in a loud voice, like we did at the beginning of the service. He shouted in a loud voice, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink." When he said rivers of living water will flow from within them, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So clearly, we're meant to have the power of God flowing through us to bless those around us. That power from God is not for us primarily, but for others. So there should be water flowing through that hose that young man's looking into. Why isn't it? The water's not flowing, and why not? Now, I see that we have some young people here, and I'm not trying to give you ideas. But if you look at the older sister, you can't really see the evil smile on her face, but she has one there. You'll see she's doing something to the hose, isn't she? She's kind of folding it over. She's putting it's putting a kink in the hose, and it restricts or cuts off the flow of water through that hose. Now, just like that hose having a kink in it, we can have kinks in our lives that inhibit the flow of grace and truth and love from God through us to others. So, thanks, Karen. You turned off. So maybe that kink in your life is a habit you have. Maybe it's speaking ill of others when they're not around. Or maybe it's something else about your behavior or your character that keeps people from clearly seeing Jesus through you. Maybe it's the way you speak. Maybe it's the way you post on social media. Maybe it's a habit you have of talking rudely to others, or maybe talking back to your parents if you're young. Maybe it's an unhealthy focus on your bank account or your leisure time, or not being willing to be bothered by the problems of others. Hey, I get it. I'm there too on any given day. But the power of God is there to work in your life to remove those things that keep you from being more like Jesus. That's his goal, actually. He wants to make you look like Jesus. He doesn't want to give you stuff. He wants to give you Jesus. In James 4, James is a straight shooter. My goodness, if you guys haven't read James in a while, go back and read the book of James. It will cut you to the quick. In chapter 4, James says, "You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you don't ask God. And when you do ask God, you don't get, you don't receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Isn't that convicting? My goodness. So the moral of the story here, the point is, ask for the right things. Pray that God's going to work in you, and pray that God's going to work through you to transform you into the character of Jesus so that you can display Jesus to those around you, to the rest of the world. So to wrap up today, God's mighty power, power, wonder-working power, his mighty power is evident in creation, in his care and deliverance of his people from bondage. And that's not just Israel I'm talking about. He delivers us from bondage too. His power was evident in the incarnation. His power was evident in the work that he did on the cross. His power is maybe most evident in the resurrection of Jesus. And that was just the start. Jesus was just the first. He was the first domino that now is sweeping through all of us. We are Jesus's brothers and sisters in that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is raising us from spiritual death. God's power is not ours to use, as some would try to convince you. Be on your guard. Be careful. Listen to those who provide that false gospel and recognize it for what it is. Test those things and say, is this really what God is saying? Is this helping me to become more like Christ? Or is this just helping me to be on top of the heap at work or wherever? Reject that false gospel when you see it. And then remember that God's power is given so that you and I may glorify God by holding out the living water to those who are desperately thirsting for it. Pray that God will remove any hindrances to this in your life and make you and make me a fit channel to communicate his grace and his love to a broken and a lost world. Let me pray for us. Father God, on this Easter Sunday, as we come to you this morning, we come acknowledging the mighty power, the amazing, ultimate, cosmic power that is able to even raise the dead to life again. You did that for Jesus. You did that so that we might also join with him, that we might be with you. Jesus might be able to present us to you. It's like we read about the wedding, the Christ and the church. Jesus is looking to present us to you as spotless. And then the reason that he can do that is because of the power that you worked through him. And in fact, the power that was his from the beginning. When we think about the cross, Lord, when we think about the mighty work that you did for us, something that we could never, ever repay, the only thing we can do is we can say thank you. We can say thank you, Lord. We can say, here I am, Lord. We can say, use me, Lord. I pray that in the lives of each of these here at Creekside, each of these that are joining us virtually today, that you would work your power in us and through us. Make us more like Jesus. Make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.